I see that's right.
Oh.
It is.
Okay. Okay. Well, we're just going to continue this afternoon with the series that we've began, looking at the church in Israel and prophecy. Today, I want to focus on the church, and we're going to stay with the church for a couple Sundays, and I'm going to alternate going forward between things related to the church and things related to Israel. Now, the past few weeks, we've been demonstrating from Scripture that the church and Israel are completely distinct entities, and we've been doing that by looking at some of the things that are contrasted in Scripture between these two groups. And so today we'll focus on some things related to the church. And so let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we're grateful for the events of the past week and the opportunities that were there for the saints to have fellowship and to be in your word. We're thankful for the things that you accomplished through the forum and all the help that was provided to meet the needs to pull it off. And so we're grateful for what you've done through the forum, and we're grateful for the saints that were able to attend. And we're thankful for the message that Matt brought us this morning. And we would just pray now that your spirit would continue to guide and direct, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so in our previous messages, we showed, hopefully through Scripture, that the church began on the day of Pentecost. And when the rapture occurs, the church will be complete. The body of Christ will be complete. We won't be adding, God won't be adding any members to the body of Christ once the rapture occurs. And so I want to take you to a specific promise that we have for the church. And I want you to turn to the Upper Room Discourse in John 14. And so when we get to John 13, chapter 13 through verse chapter 17, Christ begins to give a lot of details in relationship to the church and looking forward to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit will come and begin baptizing or immersing believers into the body, the church. And in John 14, verse 1, we see here he tells the 11, he says, "Stop letting your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now in verse 3, here we have a promise. And this is this has importance for the whole church. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself." And so in the Greek, we have a Greek preposition pros, which just means facing. He says, "I will come again and I will receive you," just facing myself. "And where I am, there you may be also." And so here we have a promise, and it's a promise from the Lord. And so you have a promise, he's the God-man. So you have a promise from God. And it's based on the promises of God that we can have a biblical hope. And so promises from God produces true hope. Now, God also provides us with faith, and we can take that faith and we can direct it at the thing hoped for. And remember, faith takes the thing that's hoped for and it gives it substance, it gives it undergirding, it gives it reality. And so when we're dealing with promises from God, then it's not a question of if. There's no if as to whether it'll happen. This is an unconditional promise. The only if is the matter of time. When? when. And so we know that the return that he's talking about here in John chapter 14, 1 through 3, is the same return that Paul mentions over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to go ahead and read this. And, you know, when we are dealing with the church and we're talking about the rapture, you can trust we'll be coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll pick up in verse 13. And I don't get tired of reading these passages. And we'll be back here in the future. But in 1 Corinthians 4:13, here Paul writes to these Thessalonians that he'd only been with them initially for about 4 weeks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I did? Okay, well, let's just say sleep deprivation does strange things to the mind, and so I will try to help you stay awake if you'll try and help me stay awake. So, cancel or cross out. We're not going to 1 Corinthians. We're going to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I can't recall. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, we don't want to go there. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And here Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And so he's talking about the sleep of death. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And so here you see hope mentioned. Remember, biblical hope comes from a promise from God. And so he goes on, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep through Jesus. And so it should be through Jesus in your English. Through Jesus. He's the one who turns the key for the Christian. And so even so them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, he's coming back. He's coming back and he's going to bring those that are in Christ but asleep. The sleep of death. So let's continue on. He says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. We're not going to beat them there. And he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout, by the voice of the archangel, and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so the dead in Christ. And so we have two groups here. Both are in Christ. We have the dead in Christ, and we have those which remain and are alive on earth that are in Christ. And so we see the dead in Christ, though, they're going to rise first. So this is a resurrection event. This is when Christians are going to get their resurrected body. And so our bodies at this event are going to be like Christ's body. And he says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain. And so here you see Paul expects to be a part of this. He knows he's going to be a part of this event, but he expects to be a part of this event as one of those that are alive and remaining. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And this is our word for rapture. We're going to be harpazoed together with them, the dead in Christ, in clouds. And so this is not clouds that we see out here, but in clouds of believers. Clouds of believers that were dead in Christ and believers that are alive and on earth. We're going to be caught up together and we're going to be in our resurrected bodies. Now the word harpazo, to be caught up, it just literally means to seize by force. To seize by force. Let's go ahead and illustrate this word from Scripture. Let's go back to Acts 23 and verse 10. So Acts 23:10. And here, this is when Paul is, he's caused quite a commotion in Jerusalem. The Jews caused quite a commotion in Jerusalem. And in Acts 23:10, and I think this will pick up enough context for us. He says, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces by them," talking about the Jews, literally just dismembering him. And he says, "commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force." Take him by force. That's our word, harpazo, to seize him by force. "Out from among them and to bring him to the castle." And so Paul's going to be delivered out of the hands of the Jews. Ultimately, he's going to end up in prison, and he'll be kind of sidelined for about 2 years up in Caesarea before he's ultimately sent on to Rome for his appeal to Caesar. But there you can see a biblical illustration of harpazo. So now turning back to 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, not 1 Corinthians. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up or seized by force together with them," intimately together with them, the dead in Christ, "in clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And so this this is going to be a meeting of the Lord, or a meeting in the air unto the Lord. And then we see, "and so shall we," the church, "always be intimately together with the Lord." And you can see this should be a comforting hope. And this is a hope that we have based on promises from God. And we connect this back to our John 14:3 passage, where he's going to come and receive us facing him. And so wherefore, it reads in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "wherefore comfort one another with these words." And so he will come back. He's promised to return for his body, the church, which will become his bride. And so there's no question as to if, but only a question as to when. And so Scripture overwhelmingly testifies that Christ's coming for the church is imminent, though. It can happen at any time. And so it can happen at any moment. It's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. So we're not looking for any sign. We're not waiting for any event. It's the next thing that's going to happen on God's prophetic calendar. And Scripture testifies that the church saint is expected to live in light of this fact. It's an important hope, and it's one that we should constantly keep at the forefront of our thinking and our mind, that the Lord could come back at any time. It affects our Christian lives, and so we're going to see that a little bit today. And so we know as soon as the Lord does return for his church to catch us up to that meeting in the air, that our works will be judged. And that's going to happen at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Now, it's only our works that will be judged, and those works that are going to remain will be rewardable. They'll be rewardable. Now, Scripture names five potential crowns that a believer can earn. And one of those crowns is referred to in Scripture as the crown of righteousness. And this crown of righteousness is for loving his appearing. And so we know he's going to come for his church. And we know that coming is a coming to it for, it's a meeting in the air. He's not coming back to earth for us. He's coming back and we're going to meet him on his way here. And so I want to just go to 2 Timothy And we want to just consider this crown of righteousness. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's read 4:7. And here you see Paul in 2 Timothy. Of course, he's anticipating that he's going to receive the judgment of execution. And so he's not expecting to be around much longer. And so here Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And so Paul's life was full of hardships and difficulties. There was some failures, and there were a lot of successes. And Paul did fight the good fight, and he was an excellent example of a human being saved by grace, and then over time learning to live in the provisions of grace. And here Paul says in verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me not a crown, but the crown. It's a specific victor's crown. The crown of righteousness. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And so that tells us right there, that day, I believe he's talking about the day in which our works will be judged. He's looking at the Bema seat. And he says, and not to me only. And so this expands. Not Paul's expecting that he's earned this crown. And we know from Revelation, what do believers do with these crowns? We get to toss them at the foot of the throne. We get to toss them at the foot of the Lord, at the feet of the Lord. And so when we understand that it's all Him, and we're the recipients of grace, that's exactly what we'll want to do with those crowns, is we'll want to give the glory where the glory's due. And so he says here, and not to me only, but unto, here's an all, but unto all them, just all the ones that are loving his appearing. And so this appearing is going back to the appearing to the church, which we refer to as the rapture. And so the potential here for a victor's crown, for the ones, and it's a perfect active participle, for the ones that are in a state of loving the appearing of Him. And so I just wanted to touch on this, because we can see here that the believer's attitude towards the rapture, it's important. It's important enough that a potential victor's crown can be earned for loving His appearing. And so we have to be spiritual Christians, though, if we're going to be in that condition of loving His appearing. And so there's a lot of verses in Scripture that speak of the importance of the rapture, of His coming for the church, and the Christians living in light of that truth, of that hope. And so today, and next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at some verses that pivot off of a Greek verb, and it's dekomai. And this word dekomai, the verb, it just means to receive, to accept, to welcome. And I want to, we won't have this particular word used of the rapture, but we'll see a number of verses where this verb is used in a compound that intensifies the meaning of the word, where it's used of the rapture. So at first I want to use some illustrations of looking at dekomai in Scripture, where we see it used of the idea of receiving or welcoming. And then we'll get to some of these compound words that intensify it, where it's used of the rapture itself. And so let's go to Acts chapter 7. And we'll pick up in verse 59. And so here, in this context, this is dealing with the stoning of Stephen. And it's right at the end of the chapter of Acts chapter 7. And let me just back up a little bit. We'll back up to verse 56. And this is Stephen, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, these Jews who were going to be stoning him, and they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. This is Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was there and witnessed the stoning of Stephen. This is obviously before he becomes saved on the Damascus Road. And in verse 59, we're going to see our word dekomai, and it's going to be translated receive. And remember, it has the idea to accept, receive, or welcome. And they stone Stephen in verse 59, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Welcome my spirit." Receive. You see, used here, and has the idea of just receive. Receive my spirit. And in verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so, and then you can see Saul was agreeing with this. You see that in 8:1, and Saul was consenting unto this death. And so there, anyway, we see here Stephen using this word, dekomai, receive my spirit, he says. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians, I guess I did have a 1 Corinthians reference. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, here we see that the natural man, the unsaved man, he doesn't welcome, he doesn't receive or welcome the things from God. And so the word natural in the Greek, it just means soulish man. And he's speaking of the unsaved individual. And so the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So he doesn't welcome the things from the Spirit of God. And so that's pretty interesting when you think about it, is God's going to have to do it. And so when you're when you give somebody the gospel, if the Holy Spirit's not working on the other side, the individual's not going to just welcome it out of his own strength. And he says, "For they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them," and that's the idea of experientially know them there, "because they are spiritually discerned." And so there you can see the word dekomai used, and has the idea to welcome or to receive. Let's go to Colossians 4:10 for another illustration. In Colossians 4:10, Paul writes here, and he mentions Mark, who's the cousin of Barnabas. And so this in Colossians 4:10, I'll read, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas," just Barnabas's cousin, "touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him." The idea of welcome him. Welcome him, he says, if Mark comes. It's more than just receive, it's to welcome. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll just look at just a couple other illustrations of this word before we move on to our compound word today. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at 1:6. And so here we see that these Thessalonians, you know, remember, Paul was only there for about 4 weeks, and probably at the most 4 weeks before he was driven out by persecution. The Jews went after him, and they were chased out of there. And you can see that there was a lot of, as we read through 1 Thessalonians, you can see that they also were being persecuted on account of their faith. And so in 1 Thessalonians 1:6 here, Paul says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." And so just the idea of having welcomed the word in much tribulation, just pressure from all sides. And they did this associated with joy from the Holy Spirit. And so these were Spirit-filled Christians, and they were directing joy, just that supernatural mental of appreciation for the circumstances. And so what God was doing, in other words, in their lives, completely outweighed whatever was going on in the world and how these unbelievers were responding to them. And they had a mental appreciation for what God was doing. And so we can see this word used one other time in 1 Thessalonians. We're right here. Let's just look at 2:13. And so remember, 1 Thessalonians, we're talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy who had gone through there. And as Paul writes back from Corinth. And so in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it," or the idea of you welcomed it, "not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." And so again, speaking how they welcomed the word. And they welcomed as it is in truth, the word of God, the word from God. Even though God was using men as instruments. Now, so that just illustrates this Greek verb, dekomai, to welcome, to receive, to accept. Now, when this verb is used in reference to the rapture, it's always used in a compound form. It's always compounded with another Greek preposition, which intensifies the idea of welcome. So I wanted to show you here, it has the idea of welcome, but when we find it used of the rapture, it intensifies that idea of welcome. Now today we're just going to look at one compound form. Next week we'll look at a couple others, is what I have planned. And so this week I want to look at the compound form of pros dekomai. So dekomai just literally means to receive or welcome. And pros means facing. And so the compound word actually intensifies the effect of the root of the verb. And so it just literally means to eagerly await or to await to welcome. And it can be used in a negative sense. This Greek compound word, if you're interested in some of the numbers, it occurs 14 times in the New Testament. And of those 14 times, two of them are used in reference to the rapture. So those are going to be the two we're going to consider today. Let's look, though, at just a couple places where we can illustrate pros dekomai. Before we go to the rapture passages, let's go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 36 for a biblical illustration of this word. Luke 12:36. And so now this is in a context dealing with the Jews here, but we're illustrating the use of the word. And here we see, "And you yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord." And so we see it translated wait. They wait to welcome their Lord is kind of the idea. Now, this word for waiting to welcome, you can see just in this verse alone, it says, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. And so this is waiting to welcome. And so the idea of waiting to welcome with prosdekamai, it has the idea of waiting to welcome facing it. It's like there's an eager anticipation, and it's like if we had our spouse or somebody we really cared about who had been gone, and we're waiting for them. And we know they're going to be arriving at the door in the next 5 minutes, and you're waiting. Well, you're probably going to sit down and face the door and wait to so you can meet them at the door. You're probably not going to go in the back room and turn the chair away from the door and sit and wait. Well, that's the idea of prosdekamai. It's that you're facing this meeting and you're eagerly anticipating it. And so this is the word that we're going to see used of the rapture. Now, let's just go ahead and go. Well, I'm going to skip a couple of the other illustrations for prosdekamai, and let's just go ahead and look at our two verses where we find this Greek compound word and where it's used in reference to the rapture. And so the first one we want to go to is in Jude. And so let's go to Jude, and we'll look at verse 21. And so and there's only one chapter in Jude, and it's that last book right before Revelation. And let's just go ahead, because in some of these verses, if you work the context, you can see the importance of the hope that we have from the promise of his returning for the church, the effect that hope should have on the Christian life. So let's just go back and just get a little bit of context in Jude. Let me read verses 3 and 4, and you can kind of get a little bit of a flow. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And so here you can see Jude had anticipated to write about the common salvation. But here in verse 4 you see, "But for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this," not condemnation, but judgment, "ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, even our Lord Jesus Christ." And so you have a Granville Sharp, and that's why I translated it "even" there. This would be a verse you could go to demonstrate the scripture speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as deity. And so you see there's false teaching that Jude is correcting. And so as we move on down, and I'm going to skip up here to verse 21 is where I'm trying to get to. But I think if we start in verse 17, and I'll just read from there, you can see that in light of these false teachers, you can see that there's responsibility for Christians. And so in verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Jude is written fairly late, somewhere 66, I think. So it's written fairly late. You would certainly have Romans would have been written, and Ephesians would have had been written. So you have scripture detailing of how the Christian can have victory over the sin nature in Romans 6. You have details of how the Christian stands against Satan in Ephesians 6. Now in verse 18, Jude says here, "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, And so here we're going to see that these are unsaved men. These be they who separate themselves. Sensual, and that's our word for soulish. Natural, soulish. Having not the Spirit. And so these are definitely unsaved men. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying, or just here these prayers of worship, worshiping by the Holy Spirit. Now he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And here here is where we find our word, and it's translated looking, just waiting to welcome the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto, and I would just translate this, because of eternal life. And so waiting to welcome, just and here we have this present participle. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, kind of a temporal idea, while you're continuing to wait to welcome, or eagerly expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ because of eternal life. Now, why do I translate that ice as a causal? Well, we know we're not waiting for eternal life. He that has the Son has the life. And so it's definitely a causal idea. It's because of eternal life and waiting, eagerly awaiting, waiting to face the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a reference to the rapture. The rapture really, for the Christian, is the culmination of mercy. And mercy has something to do with all three tenses of salvation. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is just the compassion. It's just the compassion of God on those suffering as a result of sin. Of sin. And so these Christians here that Jude is writing to, they're suffering as a result of the sin nature that's being manifested by these unbelievers. And they would also, they could be suffering as a result of sin, of Adamic sin, because they're still living in their unresurrected bodies. And so as long as we have these bodies, we're going to have a sin nature. And so we can see that from Romans 7, that the sin nature resides in our members. And so we know, let me just take you back to initial salvation, where we have mention of mercy at initial salvation, is in Titus 3:5. In Titus 3:5, we read, not out from works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, measured by his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. And so mercy is something that's an important aspect of all three tenses of salvation. And at the rapture, we'll have the culmination of mercy when we'll be removed from this planet. We'll receive our resurrected bodies. And so this is definitely speaking of the rapture. And the expectation of these believers is to continuously keep themselves in a quality of the love of God, eagerly awaiting or waiting to welcome the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ because of eternal life. And so here we can see that the anticipation and the expectation for Christians is to be living in light of the imminency of Christ's return. Now, we're going to see that further in our next verse that we have, and the last verse that we'll be looking at, dealing with this Greek compound word, which intensifies the idea of welcoming, eagerly awaiting, waiting to welcome. And this will be found in Titus. And so if you're in Titus, just stay there, and we'll go to Titus chapter 2, And we'll look at verses 11 through 14 here. And this will be an area that will continue to come back as we deal with the rapture, because here we see that the rapture is called our blessed hope, or our happy hope. And it's the Greek word for happy. And so let's start in Titus 2:11. For the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, another way you could translate that is the saving grace from God has appeared to all men. And in verse 12, we see that this grace of God is instructing or child training believers. And it says, in the King James, it says teaching. It's our word for child training, instructing. And the grace of here is instructing us, believers, that deny. So we have some negative things first, that denying ungodliness, the idea of saying no to ungodliness, and worldly lusts, strong desires, that we should live. And then we have three positives of how the Christian should live. And the King James says soberly. And it's a Greek word that has the idea with a saved frame of mind. And so this is what grace is instructing us. It instructs us to deny ungodliness, to say no unto living out our lives without manifesting God's lives. We don't want to be living and just manifesting ourselves. We'd like Christ to be manifested somewhere in there. And we should be saying no to the strong desires pertaining to the world. And then positively, we should be, Christians should be living with a saved frame of mind. That's important. That's focusing on the process. Think on, set your reflective thinking on things above, not on the earth. Then he says, righteously. This is how we should live here, is righteously. And so in the realm of our imputed righteousness is in Christ. And so if we're going to act right here in God's sight, we're going to have to consistently relate back to what's been provided in Christ. And then he says, and godly, living out God's quality of life in this human flesh. And so then he says, in this present, not world, but present age. Now we get to our verse 13, and we see it just translated looking, just looking for. It's the idea of waiting to welcome, just earnestly waiting to welcome. You're facing it. And it's a present participle. And so the participle always takes the action back to the verb. Well, our verb is back in 12. How we should live. This is how we should live. It just relates to how we should live. Eagerly awaiting to face. Continuously waiting to welcome that blessed hope. The happy hope. And the word for blessed is happy. He calls it here the happy hope. That's what the Christian should continuously be eagerly awaiting, or waiting to welcome, is this happy hope. Now, what is the happy hope? You have a couple Granville Sharps in here. And so it's oppositional. The happy hope is even the glorious appearing, or just the appearing of the glory. That's the happy hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God. And here's another G sharp, because it tells you our great God, even Savior Jesus Christ. And so here we're looking at the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's the happy hope. And here you see, this is what grace is teaching us. Grace is teaching us to deny ungodliness and to deny strong worldly desires, and to live with a saved frame of mind, righteously and godly, while we're eagerly awaiting or waiting to welcome the happy hope. Here's a great place you can see the expectation for the Christian is to live in light of this hope. Here's a real hope that's based on a promise from God that as we're filled by the Spirit, we can be continually directing faith at this hope. And then that faith will take that hope and it makes it real. It gives it substance and it has a huge effect on how we see our travels here on earth. We know it's temporary. It could end today. It could end before we get out of here today. Our travels on this earth, as soon as the last Christian is saved and maybe does his first good work, I don't know, but as soon as that last Christian is saved, the body of Christ is complete. There's nothing to keep the Lord from calling us to meet him in the air, and our sojourning is done. We'll be forever with the Lord. And we're to live in light of that. And that should have a positive effect on how we function here and now. And so I'll just pick up in verse 14. He says, who gave himself on behalf of us. Who's are we talking about? Our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. And so again, it keeps that hope keeps us motivated to be pleasing to God. And it truly does have an effect on our Christian life. We mentioned when we were in 1 Thessalonians 4, that it's a comforting hope. He says in 4:18 of 1 Thessalonians, wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's a comforting hope. Over in 1 John 3:2, and we'll have opportunity to look at that at some point in the future, Lord willing. It tells us that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He's going to receive us face to face. And in verse 3, 1 John 3:3, he says, and every man that has this hope, it's a biblical hope because it's a promise from God. And so it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And so capitalize that second he, if you have a King James. And so that's prosdekamai. We see it used two times in reference to the rapture. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue looking at some other compounds that pivot off of this verb dekomai, to receive, to welcome. And again, they intensify it, but we have a couple more compound words when we start looking at these verses that relate to the rapture. And each time when we expand the context, you see that it has a positive effect, and it's something that the Christian is expected to be living in light of, continuously directing faith at that hope that we have. And so, Lord willing, that's where we'll pick up next week. Let's close. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're grateful for the truths that it contains, and we're thankful that when we read of the promises that it contains that pertain to us, that we can count it to be true, and we know it's not a matter of if, only a matter of when. So we're grateful for that happy hope that we have based on the promises of our Lord, and we look forward to, with eager anticipation, that time when we will have a meeting in the air and forever be with the Lord. May your Spirit continue to press upon our minds the magnitude of these truths, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.